noon, around noon for lunch. But I want to take you to, find it here. Yes, on page 28 of the manual, or Isaiah 53, we're looking at both. While you're doing that, I'll comment on this, because this hits a couple of areas here. It says, how do I know when to refer to the Old Covenant as a New Covenant believer? In essence, a reference to refer to the Old Covenant and New Covenant for healing scriptures is okay, but can't look back to the Old Covenant for laws, but instead to the New Covenant for grace. Okay, yeah, this is... I'm fixing to say something that's, for some reason, to a lot of people, it seems to be very controversial. To me, it's pretty simple. Here it says, other words, not sure if the Old Covenant references are okay except for healing scriptures. I really don't even use them for healing scriptures. I say that, and we're going to Isaiah. But what I mean by that is this, is that people pull things out, and they try to use examples or things like that. And I don't use an individual event as an example. I use principle. The Bible is not a list of do's and don'ts per se. It's a book of principle. Okay? I mean, you can't find in the Bible where it says to move to such and such town and live on that street and take that job. So you have to go by principle of what the Scripture says, and then having the Spirit of God in you to confirm principle of what to use when. Now, as far as I'm concerned, you'll only catch me referring to the Old Testament, and especially the Old Testament Scriptures, maybe three or four times, at any given time. There's only a few reasons why I would. I do not refer to them in a lot of details, or I don't preach a lot from the Old Testament, okay? Mainly because I'm a New Covenant believer, okay? Number one, technically, I was never under the Old Testament, okay? I'm not Jewish. I was a Gentile, okay? And so I was always outside of the law, right? I was never under the law. I had to become a proselyte, according to the Jewish religion, to come under the law. So the law was not written for me. It was written to me. It was written to the Israelites, and it was given, especially the law. Now remember, the law, well, we're actually going to read this later on, but technically, the covenant was made with Abraham. And Abraham was the physical representation because Jesus was going to come through his lineage, so God used Abraham to represent Jesus, and technically the covenant, what we call the Abrahamic covenant, was technically the covenant between God and Jesus. Okay? You can look that up. You'll see it this afternoon. Now, with every covenant, there has to be blessings. And for there to be blessings, generally, there has to be a curse if you don't keep the covenant. So because man was going to mess up and not keep the covenant, God instituted the law, which was parenthetical inside the covenant. It was not part of the covenant. It was just because man was going to fail. And he said, if you keep the law, here's what happens. If you break the law, here's what happens. And so there was no... If you go back to the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant God made through Abraham and Jesus, there was no curse. There's no curse there. Curse didn't come until the law was put in. Right? And so then people started emphasizing the law as opposed to the covenant. Okay? And they got under the law, and then they started adding in the rules they made up as additions to the law. And then that became really the law that most people know of. But the actual reality of it was the covenant with Abraham that was made with Jesus. Father and Jesus. You'll see that later. Now, I only refer to the Old Covenant or to the Old Testament at times. Honestly, the illustration I use usually is this. If you go to two islands out in the Pacific somewhere, anywhere, but let's say two islands where there is no Christianity, nothing. You fly over these two islands. You don't make any contact. You find out what language they speak, and you take over one island, and you drop off an entire Old and New Testament Bible. And you drop it on that island in their language, and they begin reading it. And then you fly onto the next island, over the next island, and you drop off a New Testament only in their language. Then if you did that, and you came back in a couple of years or so, then when you come back over to the island that has the Old and New Testament, you're going to have a bunch of mixed up, messed up conglomerate of beliefs. Kind of what you see in the church today. Okay? But if you go to the island where they only had the New Testament, you're going to see a community of believers walking in the New Covenant. Right? So I don't confuse people by always referring them back to the Old Testament. Now, I'm not saying nothing applies. I'm saying there are principles, and that in Hebrews it tells us to look at their lives and to follow their faith. Right? It doesn't say to do what they do. It says to follow their faith. Now, when I was doing actually reading some material on leadership and on military leadership especially, and it said that they did a study of these generals. All of these were high-ranking generals, 4 and 5 stars. Well, 4 stars anyway, 3 and 4 stars. And it gave a list of all these generals, and it said that they did a research on them, a study on them, to find out what they all had in common. And it was amazing. They had nothing in common except one thing. I mean, they were different sizes, different ages, different personalities, different strategies and philosophies of different things. So there was not one thing in common except for one thing. And that one thing they had was when they started asking them about their library, number one, they all had a library. But the thing about their library is, if you look at their library, the thing that was in common about it was that very few of them had how-to books. You know why? Because no general likes to be told how to. They're used to telling people how to. But the main thing, the type of books that they had, you know what the number one type of books they had was? Biographies of other generals. Isn't that something? They didn't learn how to. They didn't read books about how to be a general. They read the life stories of other generals. And by reading the life stories, they became good leaders. And I'm reading this about these generals. And I stopped and I thought, wow. This isn't a how-to book. It's a book of biographies. All of the Old Testament is just biographies. Why? Because as you study their lives, you'll start to get their character. You'll start to see how they thought. Okay? That's the benefit of the Old Testament, of the stories. Now, the problem is when you try to go back and do everything they did. One of the reasons George Patton was such a great general is because he used historical references to battles. Okay? One of the greatest, actually, the general that has been termed as the greatest battlefield general in history was a man named Stonewall Jackson. Now, his entire military history was extremely short-lived, right? But in his time, during the battles he had, especially in the battles of the wilderness and in the Shenandoah Valley, were textbook. His battles are still used in textbooks around the world, in every military academy in the world. That's how brilliant he was. And the main thing that stood out about him was he was, above everything else, a Christian. And he always told them, if you want to study warfare, study the battles of Joshua. And all of his battles were based on the battles of Joshua. The first recorded instance of special operations warfare is in the book of Joshua. Right? Where Joshua, by means of a much smaller force, was able to overcome and defeat a much larger force because of certain operational tactics and procedures he used. Right? And it was amazing if you go back and study this stuff. But it's all based on, not on how to. That's the beauty of the book. We're all looking for how to. And God doesn't tell you how to. Okay? Now, if you go to any type of management or leadership training, you know what they'll tell you? The more how to you tell people, the more you kill creativity. A good leader doesn't tell you how to. What he tells you is, get the job done. And he'll give you the parameters in which to work. And then he says, you can do anything from here to here. Just get the job done. Don't go outside these parameters. And when you do that, creativity thrives and people accomplish much more than they ever would by trying to follow a step-by-step program. Isn't that amazing? But that's what the church is trying to do. The church wants a step-by-step. Now, what we've done in the DHT is the DHT, as I've told you, this training is not the end all. It's the beginning all. It's getting you headed in the right direction, looking in the right direction. It renews your mind to the truth of the Word of God. It gives you a basis to start with. Now, I'm not telling you to do it exactly the way I do it. What I found ways that work, but they are methods. Always remember, the message is sacred. You don't touch the message. The methods are not. The methods change with generations. Right? How we preach the gospel we preach is unchangeable. How we preach it is changeable. Right? Now, one of the best ways to preach the gospel is by Facebook. One of the best ways. Right? Because it's so wide out there. Amen? You get out there, you have all these, you're able to communicate. We have vastly greater audiences now than we were ever able to have before. Do you know that right now, I have a greater audience by internet and by Facebook, things like that, that is using the internet, that if I had the same time that is used by the internet, by people reading our stuff on the internet, watching our stuff on the internet, if I had to take all of that time and buy that time on a satellite through one of these so-called Christian television network things, I couldn't afford it. It's outrageous. And yet we can take clips, put it on YouTube, bam, it's out there around the world. It has a bigger audience than I could get by being on, you know, any of these, TBN or anything else, any of that kind of stuff, as if they would have me on there. Okay? But we have a bigger one. But that method is a new method. You know, iPods with the podcast and, you know, CDs and MP3s, all that stuff. It's changing everything. And now we have the message going out around the world that there is no other way that I could get it there. And if we refuse to use that, then we're just being foolish. Okay? Now, we don't want that to take the place of face-to-face contact. Right? Because I don't care what you say, you cannot disciple over the internet. Right? Because people always hide stuff. Right? And I mean, how many of you know? Okay, look. To me, and this is the illustration I used the other day with somebody, trying to disciple over the internet is like trying to do online dating. Right? It's like mail order marriages. Okay? I'm not saying it never, ever works under any circumstances, but by far the majority of it doesn't work. Okay? Now, it's like trying to court at distance. You can't do that. Right? Because there will always be parts that people don't tell you. But whenever you meet on a regular basis and you sit across the table from someone and you look at their face and you've been looking at their face for a month or two, you can tell. You come in and they'll say, "How are things going?" "Oh, I'm blessed. Everything's wonderful." And you look at them and go, "No, come on. I sense it. I feel it. I can tell it. I know you. Something's not right." And if you do that enough, finally they'll break down and go, "Well, yeah, this has been going on." But see, over the internet, you can't do that. Over the internet, people can hide behind that. That's not discipleship. Now, we can share, we can teach, we can preach, we can have meetings, we can do it, but that's not discipleship. Amen? We have in America this idea, and even Paul said it. He said, you have 10,000 instructors, but not many fathers. And that is representative, even today, of America as a whole, but also the church. You got people, you got teachers, you got people running around saying, one of the reasons why the church is so messed up is because we have Christian television. And people will get up in the morning, they'll turn on the Christian television, and, you know, in 6 hours, they've listened to 12 people. Right? And all the 12 have something different to say, and then you'll listen to all 12, and you'll try to put all what they say together, and it's a mess. You know, and 9 out of the 12 are just preaching outright error. You know, and 2 out of the 3 that's left ain't quite right. You know, and you're trying to mix all that stuff together and make it jive together, and it doesn't work. Right? That's why, you may have 10,000 instructors, but you need a father. You need a father in the faith, somebody that can say, "No, straighten up. Don't do that. That's not right." Okay, that's discipleship. That was Paul with Timothy. That's why God set up discipleship. Look, God put that together. You're not going to come up with a better system. Right? And our problem is we keep trying to come up with better systems. Well, we can reach so many more people. Yeah, okay, it's a great evangelistic tool. Right? It's a great way to cast the net. But don't think you're going to clean the fish that way. Amen? There has to be connection. There's things... I had listened to Brother Summerall by tape way before I got there. And when I got there, what I got when I got there was the pieces that filled in between the tapes. See, that's why I tell you, you want to work with us, you want to connect with us, that's great. We'll connect you as much as we can, and we can network and all that. But if you really want to get involved, if you're really serious, come to Dallas. Move to Dallas. Well, I can't do that. Okay, then I just found the level of your seriousness. Right? He said, well, but, you know, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't call that. Or say, what? Jesus did. He told the guys, hey, come follow me. Get up. Let's go. They shut down their business. They moved. Well, the funny thing is, they did the exact same thing in the early days of the Pentecostal message in 1901. They quit. They quit their jobs. They moved places to learn and to preach the gospel. They would quit their job and trust God and live somewhere for 3 months and go through a school. They did that kind of stuff. Right? And the thing is, we're talking about them today. Now, what I'm asking you is, at your level of commitment, are we going to be talking about you in 20 years, 50 years, 100 years? See? Well, no, that's not my level. Okay, then, you know, let's just be clear where you stand. Right? Because the worst thing you can do is think more highly of yourself than you ought. Right? And think you're doing something when you're not. Right? Let's just be real clear. You know, I'm not saying where you're at's wrong. I'm just saying, just don't think you're somewhere you're not. It's easy to be a big fish in a little pond. Right? Well, I know when I was starting out, I was in a town that I went to the church that, man, that church was awesome. The worship was awesome. The service was, I mean, it was the church to go to in that town. But the bad part was, everybody in that church, including myself, had tunnel vision. We thought if God was doing it, He was doing it in our church. You know? We had no clue what was going on in the rest of the world. We thought, well, it couldn't be too good, because if it was that good, it'd be here. You know? And then we hear about Pensacola. And I thought, let's go down and check it out. We go down there, wow. This is massive. You know? And we started breaking away from the tunnel vision. And started realizing, you know what? God's doing a lot of stuff all over the world. He's doing stuff out there that a lot of people don't even know what's going on. And I have people all the time say, well, you know, I don't know what to believe this stuff, because I never really seen healing. Well, I'm sorry, you ought to get out more. You know? Well, I thought healing passed away. Well, you need to get away from that group that you're hanging with that's passed away. Right? Get out amongst the living. Get away from the dead. Amen? You can't find one person in the Bible that God ever touched, changed their life, that they didn't leave where they were at. Everybody left. Everybody moved somewhere. Everybody migrated. Nobody stayed where God found them. You need to think about that sometimes. It's much easier, once you learn something, to move off and be the person you're supposed to be than it is to try to do it in your own hometown. Amen? Much easier, you know? You know, it's what they always say, an expert is an average person away from home. Okay. So, you know, if you really want to launch out in ministry, it's real easy. Get in your car and drive about 50 miles, get out on a street corner, and be the person you know you're supposed to be. Because most of you won't do it in your own hometown. Why? Because too many people know you. You got too much of a reputation there, for good or bad or whatever it is. Because you got too much of a reputation. Amen? That's just what it comes. I could tell you stories. Have nothing to do with this necessarily, but it was in my pursuit of this. You wouldn't believe. It wasn't always like this. I mean, when we started, man, I could have had much better jobs, but it would have meant I would have had to work certain hours in certain ways that I couldn't have spent time studying. And so instead, I'd take night jobs, minimum wage stuff, so I could sit there all night, and it would be a job that I could sit there and study and, you know, maybe watch gauges or something like that, something that I didn't have to have a lot of interaction with people, and I could just study for 8 hours. And I took those jobs. And my family suffered because I was going after this. You know, I quit jobs. I'd say, there's a conference coming up, and I want to go to it. Can I have, you know, a week off, or can I take a couple of days off? No, we can't spare you for that. Okay, I'm sorry, I quit. And I would quit. I'd walk off. People say, well, that's not the right way to do things. Really? You think? Amen? I mean, I can tell you stories my wife tells me not to tell. The first time I was invited to move, to go across the country to teach this, I had a $500 car that wasn't worth $500. Right? It lasted like a couple of weeks. Thing was dead. And then somebody calls and says, would you come here? And it was on the East Coast. I said, would you come here and teach us? And they said, how long will it take? And I said, well, you know, minimum of about 6 weeks. And I said, okay. And so to get there, I didn't have a vehicle. We had to rent a U-Haul. And we put all of our stuff in storage, and I had to travel light in the U-Haul. The only reason I got the U-Haul is because I needed a vehicle, not because I needed to move stuff. All our stuff stayed in Texas in a warehouse. We rented a warehouse, put everything in it, and the only thing I could get was a U-Haul because that was cheaper than renting a car. And I had a wife and three kids. We couldn't put all of them in a car, really. And so we rented a U-Haul. We went across country in a U-Haul. When we got there, we had to turn the thing in, and I didn't have the money, you know, to rent another vehicle. But we took off. I would quit jobs, and we got there, and somebody gave us a place to stay. It was a miracle all along the way. But when we started, it didn't look that way. Amen? My mother-in-law, who was a Jehovah's Witness at the time, used to tell us, well, you're dragging those kids from pillar to post. And I said, no, you're wrong. I don't have a pillar to drag them to. Right? I mean, we were going across, but you know the funny thing is, now she works for me and transcribes my CDs. Amen. And she's not a Jehovah's Witness anymore. You know why? Because she saw the effect of the gospel in our life. You know, one of the highlights of my life was when my mother-in-law, she had been in an auto accident, had a neck problem, and she actually told my wife, and my wife came and got me, and my mother-in-law asked me to pray for her. Now, that is so big on so many levels. Okay? First off, at that point, she was still technically Jehovah's Witness. So for her to ask me to pray for her, that was huge. Right? I mean, because according to them, this all passed away, and any of this stuff happening today is all of the devil. Right? But she had seen enough for change in our life. And then secondly, the fact that a man's mother-in-law would ask him to pray for her. Okay? You got to know I'm for real. Amen? Because if I wasn't, she'd be the first one to write an expose and talk about it. Amen? But she knows I'm for real. And she knows I make mistakes. She knows I'm human. But at the same time, she knows I'm serious. She knows I'm for real. And that she knows that what I'm preaching is real. She was there. She went with us. I'm obviously not going to be able to finish this in this session, so I'm just going to go ahead and tell you a little bit here. In 2005, I think it was, we went to Italy. Got an invitation to go to Italy. It's amazing. You know, you want to go to the Philippines, you want to go to Thailand, you want to go to these places, Pakistan, places like that. Nobody wants to go with you. You get an invitation to Italy, you know. Everybody wants to go to Italy, you know. We'd never been to Hawaii. I got an invitation the other day that said, why don't you come out to Hawaii? I'm like, I think we'll do that one. We'll take that. And all of a sudden, everybody wants to go with me. Oh, you need help on this one. You know, I look around. I don't see anybody here, but everybody wants to go to Hawaii. You know? Well, we got the invitation to go to Italy. And it was just a family. Brought us over. And they set up meetings and all this kind of stuff. And it was me, my wife, my daughter Rebecca, and my mother-in-law. And, you know, I try to really take it easy on the church that invites us in. I try not to, you know, oh, I'm going to bring 15 people with me, and you got to pay for the airfare, and you got to pay for the hotel. I really don't do that. I travel as light as we can, as small as we can, with as few people as we can. And if I need more people, then I will pay for it out of my own pocket. And so whenever they started inviting us over, my mother-in-law wanted to come, and I didn't want the church or the people there to have to pay for it. So I said, well, we'll work it out or something like that. Well, no, we'll take care of it. So they actually ended up paying her way too, which was amazing, you know, blessing of God. She had never been there before. She had never really been in my meetings at that point. I mean, she had seen her life change, but she hadn't seen things happen. You know, she had known about Becky, but she wasn't there. So, you know, if you're not there, you don't know. You know, you hear the story, but you don't know. And so there was a lot of stories she was hearing, but she wasn't present. So we go to Italy. We go into Calabria, Reggio di Calabria, which is, in the Bible, it's called Regium. It's where Paul preached. And so we went in there. It was amazing, awesome stories. At the same time, we got to go to Malta, and I preached in Malta and saw where Paul was shipwrecked 5 different times. Because you go to these places, Paul was shipwrecked here, he was shipwrecked there, he was shipwrecked over here. He stayed here, he stayed here, he stayed here. It's like, yeah, right. You know, this was built in 1930. Yeah, but Paul slept here. He slept here. You know? It's funny how these things get built up. And so we go over there, and we have to go up into Palmy, which is way up in the mountains. It's a beautiful little area, small area. We're driving up these mountains, beautiful. You get out, and where we stayed was in Reggio di Calabria. And in it, the people that brought us over had this 7-story apartment complex that they actually owned. And in the very bottom of it, there was an olive oil factory. They pressed olive oil. And so we go in, and I don't know if you've ever been to Italy, but they're pretty much everywhere in Europe. Their elevators are small, tiny, right? I mean, it's smaller than a closet, okay? And if you put 2 of these things together here, that's about how big they are, okay? So here I am. We're on the 7th floor. They put us up on the very top. It had a balcony thing. You go out, you look out over the Mediterranean. You can see into, you can't see Malta, but Messina, all those areas there. And so you look at it. It's beautiful. And so getting there, it's me, my wife, my daughter, and my mother-in-law. Okay, so it's me and 3 women. Okay, which means I carry all the baggage. Okay. And so we get there, which is why I learned. You carry young men with you on mission trips, right? Let them do all the heavy lifting, okay? So I get there, and I'm having to drag everybody's luggage in, and everybody has 2 pieces of luggage because that's the maximum you can carry. So we got, you know, 4 people, 8 pieces of luggage. And so I say, okay, well, I'll take it up. So I put the luggage on. You put 2 pieces of luggage on, there's nowhere to stand. You have to sit on the luggage because it's so small. And you go up and unload it and come back down, you know, making all these trips back and forth. So finally, they get on the elevator where there's no room for me on there. Let me tell you, if you're going to get on an elevator in Italy or Europe with somebody, they better be somebody you know very well. Okay? Because if not, by the time you get to wherever you're going, you're going to know them very well because you're going to be in really close quarters. And so I let them on the elevator, and I thought, and this was in 05, so I guess I was about 45, 46 at that point. And so they go up the elevator, and I thought, I'm just going to surprise them. I'm going to beat them up there. 7 flights. 46 years old. I'm running up these stairs. I get to the top. I did beat them. I beat them up there, which is not to say the elevators there are slow. Okay? So I did beat them up there. And when I got to the top, I was so out of breath, everything was turning black. Okay? And so I thought, I need air because it was, you know, a little area. I could have air. So I go out on the balcony, and I'm out there, and I'm like, I'm going to pass out. And I'm thinking, I've got to stay away from the edge. I could pass out and fall over the edge or something. And I'm thought, I'm going to pass out up here, and they're not going to know where I'm at. And I'm breathing heavy, and I realize, you know what? I'm not 20 anymore, you know? And I've been driving too much and not exercising like I should, so I'm almost passing out. So we got at the top of this thing, beautiful place. We go to the meetings. Amazing. My mother-in-law still hadn't seen really anything. We go into these meetings. She is just flabbergasted that many people would come to hear me speak. All right? She's like, wow, you know, where'd all these people come from? It was really neat because it was a beautiful Pentecostal church, but it was brand new, and the doors, the walls slid open to where you could open them up completely, and the breeze, because they didn't have air conditioning, so the breeze would come through on the top of a mountain, and you could look out and look over the Mediterranean, and I'm like, this is great, but you got to shut the walls while I'm preaching because nobody's going to pay attention, right? They're all going to be looking out at the beautiful scenery. And so we're there, and they were still kind of old school. The women sat on one side, the men on the other. The women had the head coverings, and everything was suit and tie. And I mean, it was very, very formal. And so we're going to these meetings, and the people are very good, and we'd break for lunch, you know, and they would bring out the wine and the beer for lunch. Everybody drinks wine or beer, you know, and they're all, and they said, "Brother Cody, would you want some vino?" I'm like, "No, some birra." "No, beer?" "Yeah, no." I'm thinking, man, I don't need to do a healing school. I need to do an evangelistic service, get all you people saved. You got to all be unsaved or something, you know, if you're all drinking beer, because that was my mentality. And so we go to the meetings. Well, one of the days, they said, there's a young man here down a little ways from us at the hospital that was shot. His uncle shot him. And I wasn't sure if it was accidental or on purpose or what, but they said his uncle shot him, and he's been brain dead for over a month. And they said they've got him on life support, and now his wound has developed an infection, and they think it's going to finish it, so they're just going to unplug him. If he does, he dies, and then his uncle goes on trial. And they said, "Would you go pray for him?" I said, "Okay." So we went down there, and his name was Angelo. So we go down to the hospital. Hospitals in Italy are different, right? It was amazing. They bring us over. He's in intensive care. They make me put all the stuff on, the gloves, gown, everything, right? I go inside, and in the intensive care room, there are windows all around the top that are just open. Birds fly through. You got birds flying through, and I have to wear gloves and a mask. That makes no sense, right? So I walk in. Angelo's lying there. His eyes are open. They had to put salve on his eyes, like a gel stuff, because they couldn't get his eyes to stay shut, and they would dry out. And they had all these tubes hooked up to him, and he was just lying there. So I walked up to him, put a hand on his leg, hand on his arm. I said, "Angelo, my name is Curry Blake. I'm here to wake you up. In the name of Jesus, right now, you wake up. When you wake up, your mind will function correctly. You will remember perfectly. You'll be totally healed. We command this infection to die in Jesus' name." That's about how long it took. Turned around, walked off. Went out the door, started pulling all the stuff off. They surround me. They're right there. Brother Curry, did the Lord speak to you about Angelo? I said, "Yeah." "Oh, what did he say?" "He said they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." "So the Lord, he did not speak to you?" I said, "Yes, he did." "What did he say?" "They lay hands on the sick, they recover." "So the Lord did not speak to you?" I was like, "He said, if I lay hands on the sick, okay, that's to me." Right? And they really had a hard problem, you know, with that, of understanding that this is to us. You know, they thought it had to be a word, right? And so we go through all this, and finally they got kind of mad at me, and you know, because I wasn't bowing to them. And so we went out, and on the way out, we passed this little shop that sold gelato, right, which is Italian ice cream, okay? In the Bible, it's called manna. But I tell you, there is nothing like gelato on this earth. Okay? There is nothing like it. It is, as they do, it's wonderful, okay? There's nothing like it. I found some similar to it in Australia, but still not the same. And mainly it's because they use non-pasteurized milk, which over here you think that'll kill you. But over there it just makes good ice cream, okay? And so, over there you get milk off the shelf, not out of the cooler, right? It's in, you know, cardboard boxes, and it's warm, room temperature. So I know it's culture shock. So we eat the ice cream, we go back, and later on that night, Sebi Morabito, he was the one that brought us over, he calls up, they have this intercom, and he calls up, and he says, "Brother Cody, can I come up and speak with you?" I said, "Yeah, come on up." So he comes up to the door, and I said, "Yeah, what can we do for you?" He said, he stands there for a few minutes looking at me. You can tell he doesn't know what to say. He's like, "Well, Angelo." I said, yeah, what about him? "Angelo, he is dead." I said, that surprises me. Okay. We sit there and look at each other. He's waiting for me to give a reason why he died. I know better than to open my mouth. I have set my faith. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to back off of that. You understand? We've done what we've done. We stand. Now's the time to stand. Right? I didn't back off. I didn't give them a read. Well, this is why I probably didn't work. No. Why? My faith is still out there. I'm not going to... See, my faith, I attach my faith. I'm not going to withdraw my faith. My faith is still there working. And so we stand there and look at each other. Now, I know to keep my mouth shut and not to give an excuse or say anything else. And he's standing there waiting for me to give an excuse, and I'm not saying anything, so we're just looking at each other. And I can tell you, I am strong-willed. All right? I'm stubborn. All right? Well, that's what my wife says. Yeah. I told her, I said, no, when I was unsaved, I was stubborn. Now I have perseverance. Right? That's perseverance is stubbornness sanctified. Okay? So that's what God does. Now, so I wasn't going to give in. So we stood there and looked at each other for a couple of minutes. And finally he said, oh, okay, well, I will see you tomorrow. Because our meeting started again the next morning. I said, okay. So he left and he went downstairs. And then so I told my wife, I said, I'm fixing to go for a walk. Well, what they know what that means is I'm going to go pray. And so I got on the elevator. The door is shut. This little bitty room. And as soon as the door is shut, I go after it. I'm talking to God. I told him, I said, look. And I talked to him very blunt. I talked to him like a person, with respect, but like a person. And I told him, I said, you did not send me halfway around the world to come over here and give these people false hopes. Now, either Angelo lives, or I quit preaching and I go back home. I said, I didn't come over here to preach some gospel that doesn't work. I said, so now you either resurrect him, revive him, you know, I don't care what you do, but Angelo lives, or I'm done. And then by this time I got the bottom, the doors open up, and then it's over. I wouldn't talk to God that way in public, you know, in front of anybody. You only talk like that behind closed doors, okay, like you would anybody else. And so then I started walking around. I walked around the area there for about 45 minutes and just praying in tongues and, you know, just hitting that thing. I was praying in tongues, but consciously directing it toward that situation, okay? And so then I come back in and went back upstairs. Next morning, they had given us a car to drive. Sebby and him drove one car, and we drove another car. And I've driven in, well, all over the world now, South Africa, Thailand, anywhere. I'm used to driving on either side of the road. If you see me on the highway, you can tell that's true, okay? I still drive on either side of the road over here, too, sometimes. But I was driving up, and over there they have this unique thing that every car there is dented. Every car is dented, right? And I'm looking at all these dented cars, and I'm looking at that, and he goes, and it's funny, we'll be driving, and it's like, bam, he'll hit a car. I'm like, you just hit a car. Oh, no, Brother Cutter, over here. We kissed the car. It's not so bad. It's not so bad. We just kissed the car. We just kissed it. Okay. Because they don't even stop and talk about it. It's just like, bing, and they keep on going. You know? And they got these narrow roads with cars parked on the side. It's like playing pinball. You're kind of like, ding, 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 riding down the road, you know? Just going down. And so we get up there, and we park the car, and we're going into the place, and the guy starts to wire me up, you know, getting me all set up to speak. And Sebby and Angelo's uncle come running up, and they go, Brother Cuddy, have you heard about Angelo? And I'm getting everything. I said, well, I heard he died. That's what I heard. No, Brother Cuddy, Angelo, he lives. Angelo, he lives. I'm like, oh, I didn't hear that part. Amen? Amen. I said, well, no, what happened? He goes, after I talked to you yesterday evening, Angelo, he awake. He is talking. He knows everyone. Everyone, he is well. He is well. I'm like, well, glory to God. Amen. Amen. So I start to walk off. And it's so funny because he stopped me. He goes, oh, Brother Cuddy, yesterday when I tell you, Angelo, that he is the dead, you say, that surprises me. Why do you say this? And I look at him and said, because I was walking off, and I said, because I'm not used to losing. And it's the funniest look on his face. He's like, You know? Like that's such revelation that we're not supposed to lose. Amen? And so, word spread. I mean, it's amazing. Word spread through the whole congregation very quickly. We got up. We started praying. I mean, it got to the point I wouldn't even have to pray for people. People started just bam, 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 started getting healed, getting out of wheelchairs. It was amazing just to watch. My mother-in-law was there. She saw it. She got the testimony. She heard these people talk, how God touched their lives. And she came out of there, and It was amazing. Honestly, she came to me and she goes, I never knew what you did. I never knew what happened. She said, this is phenomenal. This is amazing. She said, how do you do that? You know, and I said, well, it's just God. And she goes, I know it's just God because I know it ain't you. You know? Because she knew me too well, you know. But she said, with all the stuff that goes on, you know, because I have a family and regular family stuff goes on. She goes, how do you do this? With all this stuff going on, how do you stay focused? And I said, well, it's, you know, I don't always stay focused. I try to, but honestly, the more focused I am, the better it works. You know, that's why you can't get entangled in the affairs of this life. A lot of this stuff that you would normally fight about, you just don't fight about. Why? Because it ain't worth it. You know, it's not worth it to get entangled in that stuff. And all these entanglements is just the devil trying to pull you back into the soul realm. Out of the spirit. Because if he can get you back if he can get you out of the spirit, into the soul, he'll beat you every time. Because that's his realm. His realm is carnal, flesh-minded, soul-minded. We've got to stay in the spirit. Amen? We can't get entangled in this stuff. And this is why people go overseas and they go, why do miracles happen so easy overseas? It's easy. Well, those people over there, they have so much faith. No, you go over there and you act over there like you know you're supposed to be acting over here. You see, you go over there, and when you get over there, see, I love going overseas. You know why? When I go overseas, my phone doesn't ring. Honestly, you know why? Because when I'm there, I don't get calls. You know, they're not liable to pick up the phone and go, hey, did you pay the water bill this month? You know, did you get this deal? Did you? See, it's not like that. You're calling around the world. People don't call around the world for the water bill. Right? When you're over there, the phone doesn't work. Well, and actually, my iPhone does. But generally, I try to put everything else. And when you're on the mission field, you're focused. When I'm on the mission field, I don't have all the stuff that I have to deal with. When I'm there, all that counts is the meetings. That's all I think about. That's why I like being on the road. When I'm on the road like this, usually I'm able to stay focused to where this is all there is. You know? Now, at the end of the day, a lot of times there's phone calls or emails and that kind of stuff that I have to do. But when I'm overseas, this is all there is. You go in, you got your Bible, you don't carry a bunch of stuff with you. You don't have all your stuff at your home. You know, like I got a library at home. I got all this stuff there, and I can read and all this stuff. When I'm on the road, usually all I have with me is a Bible, maybe one or two other books. Some constant, it's all I read, it's all I do, it's all I think about. There's nowhere to go. Especially when I'm overseas, a lot of times I don't have a vehicle. So that they take me from the meeting to the hotel room. When I get back to the room, there I am, nothing to do. I just spend time with God. And it's wonderful. I don't get entangled in all this stuff. My mind is clear and free, and I can focus. Listen, the Bible doesn't say any prayer you pray will work. The Bible says the fervent prayer of a righteous man. Focused, passionate, white hot. You understand? That doesn't mean volume. Okay? Volume doesn't mean power. Now, sometimes you have to get volume to get the fervency built up, to get stirred up. But volume doesn't heal. Fervency heals. The prayer of faith heals. Amen? And you got to be able to stay focused, not get entangled. And that's got a lot to do with your results. How entangled you get will affect your results. The less entangled you get, the better your results. So really it comes down to, see what it is you want the best of both worlds. You want to live normal and yet have the power of God. Okay, it's not normal to have the power of God in this world. You understand? You can't have both. You got to decide. You get it? I'm not here to tell you, oh, it just all works, it's all happened. You know that's not true. Right? If that was true, it ought to be working for you. There's changes you have to make. You have to decide what's important. There's things I would like to... Let me tell you something. I've been doing this 11, 12 years now, full time. 11 years, at least full time. I go on mission trips. I go around the world. I love my life, all right? I can't picture doing anything else. I love it, right? But honestly, I have not had a vacation in 11 years. Even when we go somewhere, if we're going to go there, it's on the way somewhere else. You know, okay, we got, you know, 4 days before the next meeting. So we, on the way there, we rest or whatever it is. But the phone's still ringing. People are, you know, there's leadership stuff they still need. I don't go somewhere and turn my phone off and go, okay, I'm leaving the phone, leaving the laptop, leaving it stuff. I go, I can't do that. You understand? It's literally, it's like being a doctor. Because if you turn your phone off, people die. See? So this isn't some game. This is not, oh, I want to play with this. This is life or death. This is something, what you commit to, what you give yourself to, you become. Right? Charles Finney used to walk into a factory, and he would walk in, and people would break and start repenting and get saved. You know why? Because he gave himself to salvation. Everything about him was salvation. That's what he cared about. And that's what you become. See, that's why it's so hard for me to teach healing. I've taught healing so long. Used to, it was a doctrine. It's hard to teach something that you are. You understand? I can teach you about something. It's like, okay, describe to me how to tie your shoe. Well, what do you mean? You know, you just tie it. No, there is a process. Right? But the process is so much a part of you now that you don't even think about it. And you can even talk while you do it. Right? Why? Because it's such a part of you. Okay, healing is such a part. It's hard for me to go 1, 2, 3, step by step. I try to stick to it. But I'm trying to tell you also, it's not just a doctrine, and it's not a 1, 2, 3, step by step. It's who you are. You change. You love people. You don't want to see them hurt. You don't want to see them die. You don't want to see parents bury their kids. So you give yourself to it. And you decide what's important. Amen? You decide. Now, is the next, not the last phone call, the next phone call. See, that's the hard part. Okay, you got American Idol here saying, watch me. Right? Or you got the next phone call that you haven't got yet. Okay, this is real. It's in front of you. It's yelling at you to say, watch me. The next phone call, you don't know what it's going to be, so it's not real yet. But you know it's coming. And when it comes, when you answer the phone, I've actually told people this before. I said, you know, you want to live that way? Fine. And the next time you need help, you know, call Al Bundy or, you know, Simon, what's his name, Cal, whatever it is. You know? Yeah, whoever's, I don't know, whoever's. But, you know, call them. You understand? You know why you call me? Because you know I'm not doing that. When you call me, I'm not going to have to turn off American Idol. You know why? Because I'm spending time with God, I'm reading the Bible, I'm studying the Word of God, because this is more important than that. Amen? Now, I'm not saying I don't ever watch anything. I carry a thing with me of movies that I have deemed worthy to watch. And I've watched them, honestly, I've watched them enough that the good thing is I can put them on and let them play and don't have to watch them. Right? And just let them go because that drowns out other noise around me. Okay? Because a lot of times in hotels it's noisy. And a lot of times I'll put on something that'll play, you know, a DVD or something to play so I don't hear people in the hallways. And so that blocks that out and then I'll fall asleep. You know, and let it play. But, you know, I have certain things that I watch that, you know, that I will watch that help me. You know what I mean? They help me focus. But it's funny, it has to do with people who devote their lives to something. That's the kind of stuff I like to watch. The people that will die for a cause. You know, there's movies out there like The Alamo. You know, I'm a Texan, so yeah, of course I want to watch The Alamo. Okay? But I'll watch it. Why? Because those men were willing to die for something. They were willing to give their life. Do you realize they were dying for independence that they would never feel or experience? They died for something that other people would experience. You see? That's what the kind of stuff I watch. You know, The Passion of the Christ, I watch that. You know, there's different things, certain, especially war movies, that kind of stuff that have to do with people overcoming adversity. Things that people are just so solid about that they will do, they'll give their life to. You know, there was one that called Gods and Generals. It was about Civil War, about Stonewall Jackson. Things like that. It's amazing to watch these men's lives. And you get this grit by watching them say, you know what? It's worth laying your life down. Jesus said there is no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for another. Amen? That's what this whole thing is about. It's not about you learning a technique. This isn't magic where you snap your fingers. It's not an incantation. This is about life. And what are you living for? Is what you're living for worth Jesus' dying for? Amen? You got to keep eternity in your mind. Amen. You know, one line out of a movie is that what we do in life echoes in eternity. That should have been written by a Christian. You know? But instead, you see, what we do is we devote our lives to telling our kids, get a good education, get it so you can get a good job. Like, that's the epitome. And then we wonder why they go off after the world and after things. Right? I didn't raise my kids to go after education, to go after jobs, to go after anything. I told them, serve God. The greatest thing you can ever do is preach the gospel. It's the greatest thing. Now, if you have to work a job in the meantime to do that, wonderful. If you have to work a job all your life to do that, fine. But the focus isn't the job. We're not here to have a comfortable life. We are here to be useful for the kingdom of God. Amen? To advance the kingdom of God. Because of that lifestyle. Now, my mother-in-law, like I said, transcribes our CDs. And she's helping me write my books. When you see the books, it's going to be because of her. She's the one doing the editing in the sense of making it read right, which is not easy. You know, because I do a whole lot of half sentences. And we have to get together regularly. And she goes, now you're saying this here. What were you, you know, you said that you started three different sentences and then finally jumped to this. And then you jump back to this story and you jump up here. And how do you want me to do all this? And I'm like, put it together and make it read right. You know? And she's putting it on it. She goes, well, I want to make sure I get the message right. I'm like, yep. You will. You watch. But that's why. See, that's what you want. Is everybody in this room, I guarantee you're looking for a cause to give yourself to. Right? And you have found it in Christianity. But make sure what the cause you've given yourself to now is the Christianity of this book. Right? Not the fluff Christianity of today. Where you're waiting for the next prophecy, waiting for the next fad, waiting for the next move. No. Get in this book. This book is the next move. Right? Let's create the next move by adhering to this book. I guarantee if you do this book, you will have a move of God that the world hadn't seen yet. They've seen the apostolic, they've seen the prophetic, they've seen the word of faith, they've seen these things, but they haven't seen biblical Christianity. Amen? This is the day of the saints. This is the time for it. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Y'all go to lunch. We will see y'all. Yeah, I'm already over time, I know. Yep. Okay. Go to lunch. We'll see you back here.